Matt, what was that percentage of non-communicant members that for this congregation?
About 30%.
No wonder it looks like it's emptied out. Well, before the preaching. The Lord willing, this week and next, we will be looking at Daniel 2, Daniel chapter 2. I will read... I think I'll read the first 30 verses. It's a long reading, but such a blessed story. And one that I'm sure a number of you are familiar with. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king of his dreams. Chaldeans, it was a region, but basically they were astrologers. And some translations even put it that way. So I'm just sticking that in so that you're not sitting there wondering, what in the world was a Chaldean, while the rest of the text is being read. Okay, there we go. And the Chaldeans he summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king, and the king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, Oh, king, I got to comment on that one too. Most of the Old Testament is written in Hebrew. Few parts are in Aramaic, a related language. The bulk, or at least half, of the book of Daniel is in Aramaic, which is weird, okay? But the reason for that likely is that that middle section from the beginning of chapter 2 through chapter 7 is actually talking about world affairs. But chapter 1 up to verse 4 of chapter 2, and then the rest of the book is talking about the impact of those world affairs on the people of God. So it's more specifically aimed at those folks, and I suspect most everybody that this book came to originally was knew both of those languages, but that was a signal to them that Daniel's about to start recording what had to do with international relationships, whereas the rest of it had to do with the impact of those relationships on the people of God in Babylon. Got it? You're with me. We'll keep reading now. Verse 4. The Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, The word for me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation. They answered a second time and said, Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation. The king answered and said, I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time, because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demands, for no great and powerful king has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. Because of this, the king was angry and very furious, and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the king and the wise men were about to be killed. And they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree of the king so urgent?" Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel, and Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed and the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter." Therefore Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation." Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus to him, "I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation." Don't follow his example, please. Any of you in the world of business, don't claim credit for something that you didn't actually do. The king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered the king and said, "No wise man, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be after this. And he who reveals mysteries has made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind." Well, we didn't read chapter 1. Let me lead us in prayer before we continue. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this wonderful account, not only in this chapter, but throughout it, of the things that you've revealed and the wisdom that you've given and the might that you display. Help us to lay hold of those things more deeply this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Daniel and many other Jews had been taken into captivity in Babylon somewhere around 603 BC. Dates are a little hard to nail down in some of these situations, but 603 is not a bad date for when Daniel, the first wave of exiles went. Because the Babylonians chose what they somehow judged to be the best and the brightest of the survivors in Judea and took them, as chapter 1 tells us, to begin training to serve in the court of King Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel stayed there, lived there in Babylon for about 70 years. Faithful to his God, but living in the midst of a pagan land and serving in the court of an ungodly king. That's not an insignificant tidbit of information for us. More and more, you and I are living in the midst of a pagan land. And probably many of you are serving under authorities that are not particularly committed to the gospel of the Lord Jesus, although some of you probably are. But I just want you to see the relevance of this situation that Daniel and his companions were in. It was in Babylon, I believe, that many Israelites came to understand this more clearly, that wisdom and might belong to God. Now, I'm going to take that even a step further. I think those qualities are the center of this book, and the center of this chapter, and quite possibly the center of the whole book. Once I heard a lecture many decades ago that said that Daniel was a wisdom contest. And there is much truth in that. I don't disagree with that perspective. But I think Daniel is also a might contest or a power contest. The point of the book, not just this chapter, the point of the book is to demonstrate the wisdom and might of God. Now, where am I coming from when I say that? Well, verse 20. Daniel had blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever, to whom belong wisdom and might." A few verses later, he proclaims, "Thanks to God, for you have given me wisdom and might." What a thing to be able to say, folks. Not only that God is full of wisdom and might, but that he's given it to us in answer to prayer. Amen. May God grant you the grace to pray, to know his wisdom and might, and then to employ it in your day-to-day activities. And by the way, when I use the word know, I am not using it in the sense of be intellectually acquainted with. I'm using it in the sense of it goes down deep in your heart and it affects the way you behave day in and day out. It transforms your life because the wisdom and might of God are yours. Those qualities are at the center of this story, though wisdom and might are not all that one needs to understand or know God, and we could list the other qualities from the catechism. I'm not going to do that this morning. I know some of you can recite that very well. But wisdom and might, it is crucial that we understand them together. If you divorce them, you will be in trouble. Why do I say that? If we believe in God's wisdom, but we don't reckon with and lay hold of the truth that he has might or power, we may live continually in fear. I know God's got a plan. I'm not too crazy about the outworking of his plan, and I'm not sure how he's going to get me out of this mess that I'm in right now. But I know he's wise. On the other hand, if you divorce it in the other direction and you know that he's mighty but doubt his wisdom, oh. Now, if you do that, then you're in danger of falling into the error of trusting your own judgment or your own interpretation instead. Oh, yes, God is mighty, but boy, he sure messed things up for me. I'm miserable over what he's done to me recently. And I'm not too happy about his exercise of power either. Okay. I'm going to read you something from the prophet Isaiah. And in the course of this and the next sermon next week, the Lord willing, I want to weave in some of Old Testament texts so that you see the connections over decades, even centuries, in those texts. Isaiah chapter 40, the last verse of the chapter is one that I think many of you may know already. Let's get it in context. Lift up your, verse 26 to 31. Yeah, you got it already. Anyway, lift up your eyes on high and see. Who created these? He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow faint or weary. His understanding's unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall be exhausted, not to mention some of us old men. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Why? Because God is mighty and God is wise. That's what our God is like. And when you're feeling weak and foolish, there is a place where you must turn. He gives wisdom and might to his people. Isaiah 40, 26 to 31. But now we need to take even a step closer. You're wondering, he's read most of this chapter, and all we're looking at is verse 20. Okay, well, I hope I'll show you why soon. Why was understanding God's wisdom and might particularly important in Daniel's setting? That is, in the setting in which the people of Judah were increasingly living as more and more of them were carried away into exile. That process, by the way, ended some, 15 or more years after Daniel's departure for Babylon. And then the whole nation, the whole people were gone to Babylon. Okay. What made it so important? That Daniel should focus attention on God's wisdom and might. Well, there were important matters to understand in the very sad and weak condition of those who were called by God's name. The people of Judah were not in exile because God lacked the wisdom to make a plan for them or the power to protect. People of Judah were in exile because he had brought to pass the awful consequences of their continued sin, consequences of which he had warned them not just for a few years or even decades, but centuries. Centuries of warning and patience from God. As his people wandered from him and bowed before idols and worshipped their own preferences over his commandments. So in fact, their situation was a result, not contrary to, but a result of the exercise of his wisdom and might. They were in exile because God was mighty and wise. He could not forever ignore their wickedness. He had to bring judgments to them because they'd wandered from following him. Okay. But there's another issue that's even more serious than those, as we consider the setting in which Daniel lived. This one's harder, folks. This one's harder to talk about and probably harder to hear. The issue is that God had been dishonored or disrespected. The Bible word is his name was profaned. His name had been profaned by his people's conduct. So I've got another Old Testament reading I want to draw your attention to, and this is just a short one from Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel's try to set timing here. Isaiah wrote, give or take, a century before Daniel was carried into exile. Ezekiel wrote 20, 25 years after Daniel had been carried into exile. But Ezekiel writes, therefore say to the house of Israel, 36, 22, and 23, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. Now this is a hard thing to lay hold of, folks. The people of Israel, the people of Judah, subsequently in exile in Babylon, the people of Israel, most of the northern tribes had been carried off into exile to Assyria a long time before that. Okay, but the people of Judah carried off into exile had done something far worse than just their own disobedience to God and the consequences of that disobedience in their difficulties. The far worse thing they'd done was that they dishonored the name of God. That is, the very person of God. Name represents a person in the Scriptures, particularly in the Old Testament. When you speak of the name, you're speaking of the person, okay? And they had disrespected, profaned the person of the living God. So it wasn't just that they'd sinned against him, but they'd made a display of this disrespect of God's name before the nations, before whom they were carried into exile. Think about that, please, maybe later today. Think about the effect that your or my sins can have on the name of God before the non-believers with whom we associate from day to day. Pause, please, and consider your conduct before non-believers. Because if we act just like them, and sometimes even worse, then what we're doing is profaning the name of God before the nations. No small thing, dear friends. In their exile, the people of Judah needed to learn to live in a way that honored God before their captors, bowing before his wisdom and might. One issue for us to ponder here then is that if we tend, oh, I got a list here. It may touch every one of us. It certainly touches me. If we tend to see life in terms of what is most important to us, what most feels good to us, what makes us feel good, or what fits our priorities for life, instead of the question, what impact will our lives have on the honor of God's name? If we do those other things, instead of focusing on the question, what impact could my life have in this situation for the honor of my God's name? If we look at it the other way, then quite frankly, there is a pressing need for us to rethink the way we go about life. Okay? We want to be reformed people. We want to hold the truth of the gospel and the whole scripture. Amen. But we better be sure that the implications of that truth are something that we're going to live in front of a watching world. Because otherwise, all that we're holding to be true and proclaiming to believe in, our contradiction of that in behavior, in words, profanes the name of God. Israel was in exile. Judah was in exile. Maybe some of them were saying, why did he allow this? And some were saying, why didn't he protect us? But they were there because they needed to learn to honor the wisdom and might of God before the nations. Okay. We'll leave verse 20 now and look a little more broadly at the rest of the text I read. I want you to notice how wisdom and might are woven into Daniel's account of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And we start by considering the exchange between Nebuchadnezzar and the wise men of Babylon in verses 2 through 11. I'm going to summarize it for you in 4 points. Nebuchadnezzar, tell me the dream and the interpretation. The wise men, you tell us the dream and we'll tell you an interpretation. Nebuchadnezzar, tell me the dream and the interpretation or I'll rip your arms off. The wise men, that's not fair. I think that's essentially what they were saying. That's not fair. Only the gods who don't dwell among men, only the gods could give you that information. You're not fair, Nebuchadnezzar. No matter what you think. Their concluding statement probably showed the most wisdom that they had to offer. Only the gods, and even that was off the mark, can provide what the king demands. What do you know? Even with the distorted view of deity of these confused polytheists, they recognize that something higher than themselves or their schemes was what was needed. This shows the extent of their wisdom. But it wasn't bad. It wasn't great, but it wasn't bad, you know. They knew something more was needed. Then verses 12 and 13. Oh boy. 12 and 13, the king was angry. Verses 12 and 13 show the most powerful ruler on earth, and that's what Nebuchadnezzar was of the known world. Conqueror of nations. The most powerful ruler on earth, basically coming unhinged. Okay? In anger, he would have destroyed all his wise men and still not have an answer to his problem. I mean, it really is kind of comical, isn't it? His distress was making him crazy, and his might wasn't enough even to control himself. Much less the situation. I know a man who has problems with his computer. And every once in a while, he's sorely tempted to turn around and get the 22-ounce framing hammer out of the cabinet behind him and repair his computer permanently. But then he calls his dear wife. And she shows up and says, "Oh, well, you just press these two keys." And he says, "How was I supposed to know to press those two keys?" Or she says, "Just move the cursor over this little icon." I said, "I don't even know what that icon means." He said, I didn't say that. yeah, okay, it's me. And if any of you don't know, I'll tell you what a framing hammer is after the service. Okay. But I want you to notice the result of the wise men's failure and of Nebuchadnezzar's hostility. It is that Daniel and his friends were drawn into the situation. But they weren't drawn in intentionally by Nebuchadnezzar, but by God's wise providence. Everything that happened was appointed by God to accomplish his purpose of demonstrating his wisdom and power. Daniel responds to Arioch with discretion. Verse 14 tells us that. We should also note that he did not in himself have the wisdom needed, and he was very straightforward about confessing that. He did not have the wisdom needed. So what did he do? Well, he and his companions knew that they needed God's help. And they prayed. I have to confront you once again, even as I'm confronted by this text. If Daniel needed to pray, and I think Daniel is generally recognized as one of those characters in the Old Testament scriptures that shows more wisdom than most, okay? And this book really is wisdom literature. It's not prophecy. It's wisdom literature in the Old Testament. And yet, Daniel needed to pray. May I suggest that you and I should not let a day go by without recognizing that we don't have the wisdom from God that we need. And so we must pray and ask God. I challenge you today to make that your daily prayer, that God would give you the wisdom to navigate the circumstances you will face in that day. Okay, I've tried to show how these themes of wisdom and might were woven into Daniel's experience and dealings with Nebuchadnezzar. So, for the next few minutes, I want us to look together and consider how wisdom and might can be woven into our experiences. A genuine understanding of God's wisdom and might starts with something very, very simple, people of God. Very simple. In his Old Testament setting, Daniel had grasped God's promise that he would forgive sins. That is, Daniel knew that a sacrificial lamb represented the ultimate sacrifice that would pay the penalty his sins deserved. How did he know that, you say? Somebody should have said it. How did he know that? Back to Isaiah and another familiar passage from the prophet Isaiah, which again was written a century or so before Daniel wound up and found himself in Babylon. But remember, Daniel was one of the educated, really bright people of Judah who was chosen to go to Babylon so that he could learn all these other things about Babylonian ways, but he was literate and educated. And he would have known Isaiah. What did Isaiah say? Isaiah 53:6-7, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. You can read the fulfillment of those prophetic words in the closing chapters of most of the Gospels. That Jesus stood before his accusers and opened not his mouth until he received the command, I adjure you, that is, I command you before God to bear witness to this truth, at which point Jesus opened his mouth and confessed that he was the Christ. What Daniel understood through Old Testament symbolism, we can see in the reality of the sacrificial death of Christ on the cross. Instead of trusting one's own efforts to please God or just trying harder, we can turn from that self-trust and put childlike faith in the crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ. Now, friends, that's the gospel. And if there's someone or someone's here today who has not turned from trusting themselves, you can do that today. Confess your need of a Savior. Trust the Lord Jesus. Repent of your sinful ways. Look to the Savior. But I want you to understand that that's not a one-time event. It is an event that needs to continue in our daily lives. If you've turned from trusting yourself or trying to earn God's favor by being a good person or doing your religious duty, if you've turned from that and trust only in Christ, then you have a new calling. That calling is to grow in faith. And here's my guarantee to you, but it comes from the Scriptures. God will, in his wisdom, provide you with opportunities to do that. Very brief summary of my last week, because I had written those words before last week happened, at least had a good start on them. Tuesday, my wife was away for the day, and I'm thankful that she had a ride with someone else and didn't drive our truck, because the truck broke down on me. I went shopping, and the truck, this was incredible. I'll hold the details, but I finish shopping, I go out to the parking lot, I get in the truck, I start it, it starts right up. I shift from park to reverse, I back out of my parking space, I move to drive and step on the gas and go backward again. And then I tried drive 2 and drive 1 and continued to go backward. There was no getting out of reverse. And then I noticed that the shift lever felt really sloppy. And I knew something was broken. Well, the Lord helped with that. I sat for 2 hours waiting for a tow truck to come, but I was able to get in an air-conditioned place. The guy showed up. He took the less than $150. It was fixed by midday the next day. Thanks be to God. That was Tuesday into Wednesday. Wednesday, we're having a little problem with our dishwasher. So I decided that this was something maybe I could fix. Most of you don't know that I used to work as a handyman, so there's all kinds of things I used to fix. I've forgotten most of it now, but I can still do some of it. And I'm down on the floor. I even remembered the kneeling pad before my wife needed to remind me, Steve, you should have a kneeling pad. Your knees are bad. I had the kneeling pad, knelt down, bent over for so long that by the time I got up, my back went into spasm. And the pain went all the way down, most of the way down my right leg, hip and leg. I could hardly walk. I couldn't sleep that night. Okay? Called the doctor's office, a pain management doc, the next morning. And here's the report. We don't take same-day appointments. That's Thursday. And I said, but you're closed Friday and Saturday and Sunday. And the woman said, let me check. Next thing I know, somebody else is on the line. And I think it's a voice I recognize because I think I got transferred to the actual office where I wanted to go instead of some central scheduling. Okay? And I told the woman what had happened. And she said, we can fit you in at 1 o'clock. I have more medicine to take than most of you know exists. Okay. But that night I slept in my own bed and got a good night's sleep. 10 hours that night made up for the 3 or 4 from the night before. Thanks be to God. That was Wednesday into Thursday. But here's the killer. Sometime in the course of while I was out on the couch, on the recliner, I lost the TV remote. And we still haven't found it. And I'm thinking, maybe there's a message here from the Lord in this as well. God will provide you opportunities to learn these things. You may be tempted to anxiety or fear or even respond to pressures in Nebuchadnezzar-like anger. I broke a windshield of a truck once with my fist. I got so angry at something that was flying around and tried to kill this thing and swung my left hand and my ring was there and cracked the windshield. You want to know how stupid you can feel for some foolish thing you've done? Okay. What do? You confess your weakness and your need for God's help. And when you encounter stories in the Gospels, which if you're reading the Gospels, you will encounter stories where Jesus chides his disciples for their little faith. I'll recommend 4 places, okay? Matthew 14, Matthew 17, Luke 8, and Luke 17. Those 4 chapters will give you stories where Jesus raises questions about his disciples' faith. Like, Peter, why did you doubt? Well, Lord, I was sinking in the water. That's why I didn't. No. No, you sank in the water because you doubted. You didn't sink in the water and then begin to doubt. Okay? That's Matthew 14. I won't go into the others. But when you encounter those stories, this is really important, folks. When you encounter the stories in the Gospels in which Jesus chides his disciples for their little faith, accept that correction as the gracious gift that it is. Amen. Hear the word of God saying to you, why didn't you trust? And then bow before that correction and thank God for it and trust Him instead of whining or complaining or whatever else you may do. And what will you find when you are humbled by our Lord's questions and statements? Not reason to be discouraged, but that you are coming to the Savior who loves you and who by His resurrection, I'll catch this, by His resurrection has been declared to be Son of God in power. Romans 1:4. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians 2:3. For you see, true wisdom and genuine might are found by those who turn to the Savior. For power and wisdom are His. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Thank you, Father in heaven, for your mercies to us, for this opportunity to consider your word. Be pleased, you, Lord, to bring not my words, but your word to mind. If I've said anything that misleads, strike it from memory. If there are things that are helpful, then redirect attention to your great mercy and love, your wisdom and your might. In Jesus' name, amen.